Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is faithful. His mercy endures forever. Amen. And ever. Amen. Amen. All right. So good to have everybody in. Today, I think you will, hallelujah. Are we ready? All right. Okay. I want to welcome everybody watching online, maybe at a later date. We welcome you and pray that this word will touch your heart today. You'll understand this message a little clearer, I believe, if you've ever been involved in a court of law. If you've never been inside a courtroom, maybe you were a fan of Perry Mason and Matlock. And then there was one called Boston Legal. That wasn't just the best one, but it had its time on air. And so you may relate to any of those. I almost got involved many years ago in the court system. Brother Charlie's in-laws, Brother and Sister Worley, Silas and Jean, they love to go fishing. And so they invited me to go fishing in the early years before we had any children. And Darlene was not a fishing person, so she stayed home. But Silas and Jean were. And so Silas told me, he says, "Hey, I got my V-bottom boat." He says, "I got a brand new used boat motor." He said, "You know, brand new used, yeah." So we took it to Benbrook and got in it, had our minnows and our worms, and Sister Jean, a little Pentecostal lady, you know, wearing her dress, her long dress, you know, getting off the dock into the boat and trying to be whatever the word is. Yeah. And so, anyway, we went down one of the creeks of Benbrook, down in this little slough, and the little boat motor caught fire. Oh, my gosh. Now, I'm stout. Looking at me, and then Sister Jean was, Sister Worley was stout too. Let me describe it that way. And so Silas is at the back of the boat, and I'm at the front, Jean's in the middle, and he says, "Y'all got to jump." He said, "It's going to blow." You know, and so you got to have a word picture there. We didn't know if it was 20 foot deep of water or 10 foot deep. And so the both of us, Gene and I, went overboard. We jumped out into the river, into that little creek, and thank goodness it was about this deep, you know. So, but that wasn't the end of the story. We decided we'd go over to the creek. That's all we could do, go over to the banks. Well, the banks were 3 foot tall, muddy, and roots, and they might as well have been 10 foot. But trying to see both of us climb up that bank, you know. And we were not happy campers. By the time we got finally climbed, holding on to roots, climbing to the top, we were a muddy, wet mess. And we looked around, and Silas is holding his stomach just laughing at us. And he had just reached down and got a towel and put over the motor, and the fire went out. So, but he laughed at us, you know. And so our fishing time, I think, was over about that time. But anyway, he approached me some weeks later. He said, "Hey," he says, "I got another motor. I got another used motor, another new one." And so he says, let's go fishing. So I said, okay, you know. He says, we're going to go. I said, well, on our way, I said, let's stop and I need to get a fishing license. He said, oh, no, don't worry about that. He says, I've never seen a game warden out there. He says, don't worry about it. Well, he was telling the truth because he had never been out there. This was the first time. So, and of all places, guess where it was? It was in Lake Granbury, going north out of Granbury, down the river towards, up the river towards Lake Bridgeport. And there were more game wardens than there were fishermen out there. And so, yes, we got caught, got ticketed out there on the water. And so that ended our fishing that day. And got home, forgot about, didn't pay the ticket. And 3 months later, sitting one evening watching the TV there, 8 o'clock on a midnight, a midweek time, one night, 8 o'clock, somebody's knocking on the door. And I open the door, and there's the biggest game warden I ever seen, you know. And he says, well, he says, you know, I'm ready to take you to jail, or you can pay the ticket. And he says, we don't take cash or checks. And he says, you can follow me around on over here. We lived on North Fort Worth, over off of Riverside. He says, follow me. No, he says, I'll follow you to the Piggly Wiggly store. So he followed me to the Piggly Wiggly store. I got a money order and paid that ticket. So I almost got involved in the court system. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. So anyway, well, let's get right into it here, and you'll see where I'm coming from. And I know I'm over the target because the enemy was sure telling me early this morning, everybody knows that. You don't need to preach that. Preach something else. You know, find something else. You don't need to talk about that. Well, I knew I was. I knew by then. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. That's what I'm going to start with. I have those two verses, but I also have two other verses in another book that we'll look at. So here goes. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The title of my message this morning is The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story. You may remember a popular radio program called The Rest of the Story, and it was hosted by a man by the name of Paul Harvey. Anybody remember that? The show was aired from 1976 until 2008, some 32 years. And I remember working, going out at lunchtime and listening to the radio. We didn't have our phones back then as such. And so right at the end of the broadcast would come the rest of the story. So wonderful. Enjoyed it. The show featured intriguing stories that reveal the lesser-known details behind the well-known historical events and figures, often concluding with this phrase, "Now you know the rest of the story." And at its peak, it says, Google says the program reached millions of listeners weekly, making Paul Harvey one of America's most recognized radio hosts. And of course, we know he did pass away, and then came Rush Limbaugh, and so he was a force of all of his own in his life. This morning, I want to share with you the rest of the story concerning the blood of Jesus. It's not just a symbol of what happened in the past, but it truly is a living testimony speaking on our behalf right now. Right now. At this very moment, there is a courtroom in operation that you cannot see with your natural eyes. And it is not a metaphor. It is a real functioning judicial environment in the heavenly realm. And your case is on the docket. The accuser has filed his charges against you. He has assembled his evidence. He has cataloged every failure, every weakness, every sin that you and I have ever committed. And he is presenting them before the judge of all the earth with the full intention of securing a verdict against us. And if that were the whole story, if the only things on the table were the accusations and the evidence, guess what? You would have no defense. The case against you would be airtight. But it is not the end of the story, because there is something else in that courtroom, something the accuser cannot overcome. He cannot discredit, and he cannot outlast. And it is not your good works. It's not your sincerity. It's not your track record of faithfulness. It is something called the blood of Jesus Christ. And what that blood is doing in the courtroom of heaven right now is the most important legal reality you will ever understand. Well, we plead the blood. We sing about the blood. We reference it in our prayers. And we may have some understanding that the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. But what I want us to see this morning and get into our spirit is the specific legal, judicial function of that blood in the heavenly realm. Because the blood of Jesus is not merely a symbol of a past sacrifice. It is not merely a reminder of what happened at Calvary. It is an active, present tense, legally operative substance that is performing a specific function before the throne of God at this very hour for each one of us. The blood of Christ is not a theological symbol. It is a legal reality, and it speaks in the courts of heaven with an authority that silences every accusation the enemy has ever brought against the believer or continues to bring. It speaks. The blood speaks, Brother Roy. And what it says in that courtroom is what I want us to see this morning. I want us to leave today with a confidence in our standing before God, that no accusation, no failure, and no voice of condemnation can ever take from us. Sadly, here is what has happened in the church, and it is still ongoing, and it is something that has plagued the church for generations. So many Christians live under a constant, what we could call a low-grade sense of spiritual insecurity. Yes, they believe they're saved. Yes, they trust in the work of Christ. But deep down beneath the surface, there is an uncertainty that never fully goes away. It whispers things like, are you sure God has really forgiven you for that? And it'll ask, how can you come before God after what you did last week? Yeah. Oh, he knows. Yeah. And then it suggests maybe you need to do more. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to give more. Maybe you need to repent more before God will truly ever accept you again. And you have to know that whisper, that persistent hum of accusation and self-doubt is not coming from the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is coming from the accuser. Revelations 12 and verse 10 identifies him explicitly. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Did you hear that? Day and night. That is how relentless he is, Sister Nora. He does not take a day off. He does not grow tired. Satan stands in the courtroom of heaven and he accuses you continuously. And here's what makes this so effective. Watch this now. The accuser does not lie about your failures. He does not need to fabricate evidence. He uses the truth. He points to the real sin that you committed. He points to the real weakness you displayed. And he points to the real failure that you experienced. And because it is true, because the evidence is accurate, the accusation feels irrefutable. And so Satan thinks he's got you. Well, you know you fell short. You know you missed the mark. You know you said what you should not have said, and you did what you should not have done. And so Satan's accusation lands, and the guilt settles in, and our confidence before God begins to erode. And we find our prayer life then suffers. And yes, the cycle of spiritual defeat continues over and over. Understand something with me. This is not a rare experience. This is the daily reality for countless sincere born-again Christians who have never been given the rest of the story of what is actually happening on their behalf in the courtroom of heaven. The enemy's greatest weapon against the believer is not temptation. His greatest weapon is accusation. Because temptation attacks your behavior, but accusation attacks your identity. And a believer who does not know how to answer the accuser will spend their entire Christian life on the defensive. Sadly, that is the condition for much of the church, always on the defensive, constantly trying to prove its worthiness, constantly trying to earn back a standing that was never earned in the first place. Amen? Constantly wrestling with a guilt that the blood of Jesus has already addressed. And the reason for this defensive posture is not a lack of sincerity. It is a lack of understanding. The church, the body of Christ, has never fully understood what the blood of Jesus is doing in the courtroom of heaven. And that has left the accuser's voice unanswered. So picture this with me. A man is standing in the courtroom. The prosecutor has presented an airtight case against him. The evidence is overwhelming. Every charge is documented. There's no disputing the facts. In fact, the man's own conscience agrees with the prosecution. He did what they said he did. And if the case were decided on the evidence alone, the verdict would be swift and devastating. But just as the judge is about to render a decision, the defendant's attorney stands up and he presents a single document. It is not a counter-argument. It's not a an appeal to emotion. It is a receipt. A fully executed, legally binding receipt showing that every charge on the docket has already been paid in full. The fine has been settled. The penalty has been absorbed. The debt has been cleared. And the attorney says to the court, "Your Honor, my client does not dispute these charges, but the charges have already been satisfied." Woo! The payment is complete. There is no legal basis for further action. And that is what's happening in the courtroom of heaven right now. Praise God. No, the accuser is not wrong about your failures. But he is irrelevant because the blood of Jesus has already paid every charge in full. And that's something to shout about. Praise God. Let's look at our scripture text again. And I want to lay the legal foundation for what the blood of Jesus is doing in the courtroom. Here's our starting point. Hebrews chapter 9 again, verses 11 and 12. And this happens to be, I think, one of the most powerful passages in the entire New Testament. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now let's read that carefully. Jesus entered the holy place, not the earthly temple, the heavenly one. And he entered it not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And the results was not a temporary covering, not a provisional pardon, not a conditional reprieve until next year. No, it was eternal redemption. Permanent, irrevocable, and complete. The blood of Jesus was carried into the very throne room of Almighty God and presented before the judge of all the earth as the full and final payment for every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed by every person who puts their trust in Christ. Now, to understand the magnitude of this, you need to understand the old covenant pattern that it fulfilled under the Mosaic law. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that blood of a sacrificed animal and he would carry it into the Holy of Holies, the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that blood was the basis of the nation's temporary atonement. It covered their sins for the very next year, but it could not remove it. Hebrews 10 and 4 is explicit. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." The old covenant blood could cover, but it could not cleanse. It could postpone judgment, but it could not eliminate the basis for the judgment. And so the process had to be repeated year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, because the blood was never sufficient to achieve a permanent result. But when Jesus entered the heavenly holy of holies, he did not bring the blood of an animal. He brought his own blood, the blood of the sinless, spotless, eternal Son of God. Jesus was that lamb. And that blood did what no other animal blood could ever do. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 declares, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Again, it says it purges your conscience. It does not merely cover your sin, it cleanses it. It removes it. It eliminates the legal basis for every accusation that the enemy could ever bring against you and me. And it does so not temporarily, not provisionally, but how? Eternally. Yeah. Eternally. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm backing it up with scripture today. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sat down. He sat down because the work was finished, Sister Norrin. There was nothing more to be done. The payment was complete, Brother Dale. The ledger was cleared. The case was closed. The blood of Jesus did not merely make salvation possible. It made it legal. It satisfied the justice of God so completely that God can now declare you and me as the believer righteous without compromising His own holiness. The blood is a legal foundation of the new covenant. And every blessing and every right and every privilege of the believer rest upon it. The blood makes it legal. That's the key. God did not overlook your sin. He did not pretend it did not happen. He did not sweep it under the rug. He dealt with it legally, judicially, and completely. The blood of Jesus satisfied every demand of divine justice. And because justice has been satisfied, listen, there's no longer a legal basis for condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1 declares it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. No condemnation. Not reduced condemnation. Not conditional condemnation. No condemnation. The verdict has been rendered and the case is settled. And it was settled by the blood. Just as the old song says, the old account was settled long ago. Yeah. Woo. Now, here is where this becomes even more astonishing. Stay with me. Are you willing to stay with me? Just a little while. The blood of Jesus is not merely a historical payment that was made 2,000 years ago. It is a present tense reality that is active in the courtroom of heaven right now. All right, I'm backing it up. Hebrews 12, 24 says that you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks. The blood speaketh. That's present tense, Brother Roy. It is not silent. It is not dormant. It is not a relic of the past. The rest of the story is this. The blood is actively speaking in the heavenly realm at this very moment. That's the rest of the story. And what does it speak? It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Understand, when Abel was murdered by Cain, his blood cried out from the ground for justice, for vengeance, for retribution. In fact, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us, it records God saying to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." What was he saying? Abel's blood cried out for punishment. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things. It does not cry out for punishment. It cries out for our pardon. It does not demand retribution. It declares redemption for us. It does not call for justice against the sinner. It announces the justice has already been satisfied on behalf of the sinner. Better than Abel. Better way. That is what the blood is doing in the courtroom right now. Every time the accuser brings a charge against you, the blood speaks. Every time the enemy points to your failure, the blood answers. Here goes. Every time condemnation tries to settle over your heart, the blood rises in the heavenly realm and declares, paid in full. The debt is cleared. This one is mine. And the judge of all the earth, who is perfectly just and perfectly holy, looks at the blood, hears its testimony, and renders the only verdict that justice permits, not guilty. Would you look at somebody and say, not guilty? Not because you're innocent. Not because a penalty has been paid. Not because you've never sinned. But because the blood is answered for every sin. That is the legal transaction that is taking place on our behalf at this very moment. And when we understand it, the accuser's voice then, watch this, it loses its power and its hold over us. When the believer understands what the blood has done in the courts of heaven, he will never again bow to condemnation. He'll never again shrink from the presence of God. He'll never again wonder whether he is accepted. The blood has settled that question for all eternity. Not your repentance, though we know repentance has its place for sure. And it's not your tears, though tears are a genuine expression of the heart. And it's not your promise to do better, though obedience matters very deeply. We know that. It's the blood that has settled the question. Your acceptance before God is not based on your last performance. It's based on the blood. Your right to approach the throne is not earned by your discipline. It's purchased by the blood. Watch this now. Your confidence in prayer is not generated by your consistency. It's grounded in the blood. Everything in our relationship with God rests on the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood has already been accepted, and it has already been presented. It's already spoken. And it has already secured the verdict in our favor. In our favor. Here goes. 1 John 1:7 confirms this ongoing reality. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, notice the tense here. Cleanseth, present tense, continuous, ongoing action. The blood is not a one-time event that we look back on. It is a perpetual cleansing that operates in our life right now, today. It is cleaning the ledger as we live and have our being. It is still working and answering the accusations as they arise one after the other. It's maintaining our standing before God in real time, moment by moment, breath by breath. You and I do not need to requalify for righteousness every time we fall short. The blood keeps us qualified. It keeps you clean. It keeps you in right standing. And it does so not because of your performance, but because of its own eternal sufficiency. Praise God. And this is why the enemy works so tirelessly to keep us ignorant of the blood's legal function. Because a believer who understands what the blood has done is a believer the accuser cannot control. Did you hear that? The accuser cannot control you if you really understand the blood, the work of the blood. Think about it from a purely strategic perspective. If you were the enemy and you knew that the blood of Jesus had already settled every legal claim you could ever bring against a believer, what would you do? Well, you would not waste your time trying to defeat the blood, because we know that's impossible. He loses every time. But what you would do if you were the enemy, you would instead try to keep the believer from knowing what the blood has accomplished. You would fill the church with teachings that emphasize human effort over divine provision. You would promote a spirituality that measures standing by performance rather than by the finished work of Christ. You would keep believers focused on their failures rather than the blood that has already answered for those failures. He doesn't want us to remember that if we do miss the mark on occasion, as we will as long as we're in this flesh, that we have an advocate, a lawyer, Jesus Christ, working on our behalf. The accuser doesn't want us to remember that if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is precisely what has happened across centuries of church history. The enemy has not been able to diminish the power of the blood. He has only been able to obscure the knowledge of it. And the result is a church filled with redeemed people who live as though they are still under indictment. They feel like they're still waiting trial, still uncertain of the verdict, when in truth the case was settled long ago before they ever set foot in the courtroom. The blood has settled every question in heaven. And the only place then the question remains unsettled is in the minds of believers who have forgotten or do not know what the blood has done and is still doing. And the enemy's entire strategy then is built on keeping them in that ignorance. That is the strategy. It's called ignorance, not power. The enemy does not have the power to reverse what the blood has already accomplished. He only has the ability to persuade you and me that it has not been accomplished. And the moment you see through that deception, the moment you hear the rest of the story, the moment the truth of the blood's legal victory becomes revelation in your spirit, and guess what happens? His strategy collapses. The accusations do not stop coming, but watch this, they stop working. They stop working. They bounce off the shield of faith like pebbles off of a fortress wall. Because you know with settled, immovable certainty that the blood has already spoken the final word. Let me give you one more image to anchor this truth today. Imagine a courtroom where the prosecutor stands up every few minutes to read a new charge against the defendant. He reads one and the judge looks over at the defense table. And the defense attorney does not say a word. Instead, he holds up a document, the receipt of full payment, and the judge dismisses the charge. And moments later, the prosecutor stands again with another accusation. And again, the attorney, our advocate, holds up the receipt. Dismissed. Dismissed. Again and again. Charge after charge, the prosecutor keeps coming and the receipts keep answering. The prosecutor never runs out of an accusation, but the receipt never loses its legal effectiveness either. That is a picture of our lives in the courtroom of heaven. The accuser never stops accusing, but the blood never stops speaking. And every time the blood speaks, the charge is dismissed. Not because you defended yourself. Not because you argued your case. But because the blood has already settled every charge the accuser could ever bring. And here then is the closing truth that could settle everything in our spirit once and for all. The blood of Jesus does not merely defend us in the courtroom of heaven. It has already won the case, Brother Tony. The verdict is not pending. It's not under review. It's not dependent on your good deed or your next failure. It has been rendered. It has been rendered. It's finished. And Jesus himself declared it from the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. That was a Greek word, tetelestai. And it was a legal and commercial term used in the first century to mean paid in full. When a debt was completely discharged, this word was written across the record of the debt. And Jesus, with his final breath, before yielding up his spirit, spoke the word over every charge, over every accusation, over every claim the enemy could ever file against us. Paid in full. Case closed. Verdict rendered. The blood has done its work. The blood of Jesus is the final word in the court of heaven. Praise God. There's no need for another appeal because there's no higher authority. There is no evidence that can overturn its testimony. When the blood speaks, the case is settled. And it speaks for every believer in every generation for all of eternity. There is no appeal. There is no higher court. There's no new evidence that can reopen your case. Because why? The blood has spoken. The blood has spoken. The judge has ruled and you're free. Not provisionally, not conditionally. Praise God. Eternally. Eternally. Dale, eternally. Hebrews 10:14 seals it for us. I love it as written. When you're in doubt, look at the word. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. That is your status in the courtroom of heaven. Not struggling toward perfection. Perfected by the blood forever, meaning everything's done. That doesn't mean we're not going to step in a cow patty sometime. Amen. And that's why the scripture tells us he's faithful. When we confess our sins to him, he's faithful to forgive us. So let's let this truth become the bedrock of our daily confidence. In the courtroom of heaven, the blood of Jesus has answered every charge the accuser has ever brought against us. It has not merely argued your case. It has closed it. It has closed it. The verdict is not guilty. Not because you've never sinned, but because every sin has been paid for. Not because you're perfect in your behavior. I'm going to still holler at the goats. As long as we got them. But because you've been perfected by the offering of Christ. He did everything that needed to be done. Your standing before God is not fragile. It is not subject to revocation. It is as permanent as the blood that secured it. And that blood is eternal. When the accuser whispers that you're unworthy, the blood says otherwise. When condemnation tries to settle over your heart, the blood overrules it. When doubt suggests that God has turned his face from you, The blood declares that the veil has been torn and the way into the holies has been opened. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 20, confirms, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, and that is to say His flesh. The believer who understands the blood, he will never pray then from a position of guilt. He will pray from a position of righteousness. He'll never approach God as a criminal seeking pardon. He will approach God as a son or daughter who knows their every legal obstacle has been permanently removed. That's the finished work of the blood. That is what is happening in the courtroom of heaven right now on our behalf. Whether you feel it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you fully comprehend it or not, it's okay. The blood is speaking and its testimony is irrefutable. Praise God. And so again, the rest of the story is that the blood of Jesus is not just a symbol of what happened in the past, but is a living testimony speaking on our behalf right now. Right now. So as we end, would you just make this declaration, this short declaration after me as a confession of the finished work of Christ. Here goes. Say this after me. The blood of Jesus has settled my case.
The blood of Jesus has settled my case.
In the courtroom of heaven.
In the courtroom of heaven.
Every charge against me,
has been paid in full.
I stand before God not guilty.
Not by my own merit,
but by the eternal testimony of the blood. I am righteous.
I am accepted.
I am free.
And
no accusation can overturn what the blood has already secured. Hallelujah. Amen. This is not a formula. This is the legal reality of our redemption declared out loud. And every time you confess His word, the truth of it grows stronger in your spirit. That's why it's so important to declare God's word out loud, where it can go here from the mind to the heart. And you'll find the voice of the accuser grows weaker and your confidence before God becomes more unshakable. Why? Because the blood did not only change your legal status, it changed you. It changed you. There was a moment, a precise, identifiable moment when something happened to the very substance of your being. When you said yes to Jesus, when you surrendered your life and you asked Him to come in and be your Lord, when you were born again, a transfusion through the blood took place. Your old DNA disappeared and a new DNA took its place. And you now have a new identity in Christ Jesus. One last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And remember, the rest of the story is that the blood of Jesus is still working for us today. Today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I know that this word was for us today. We needed to hear it. I know because the enemy tried his best to deter me. But I thank you that your word, when it goes forth, does not return void. It accomplishes what it set out to do. And so, Lord, I thank you that by faith, Lord, I thank you that your word is going into the heart of your people. It's going to take root and grow. And Lord, we thank you because of what your word has shown us today. We're going to stand strong. We're going to continue to fulfill what you've called us to do in this hour. We don't have to worry about the voice of the prosecution, of the accuser, because you're our defense and your blood speaks for us. So I thank you today. Lord, as we go from this house, Lord, be with us. Touch the hearts of your people. Lord, as we go about our days this coming week, bring us back Wednesday night. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.